Good morning, everybody. I want to begin, before we look at the passage, by telling you about something that happened this morning. I went for a short prayer walk this morning, as it was such a lovely sunny morning. As you know, we live near Chard Nature Reserve. And as I was walking through the nature reserve and getting to a place where I could see the reservoir, a swan, a beautiful, enormous swan, was flying across the reservoir. Brilliant white in the autumn sunshine. It was one of those magical, glorious moments. And I stood there and watched it fly away into the distance. And then I carried on walking. And I really believe the Lord said something to me that he wants me to share with you. I don't know if there's someone here and you're feeling a bit down this morning. You're feeling a bit heavy with something that's going on in your life. As I saw that swan, I was reminded of that amazing verse which says that we can soar as on eagle's wings. I wasn't looking at an eagle, I was looking at a swan. And as we worship the Lord together, as we study God's word together, as we chat with our friends after the service, I really believe the Lord wants to lift that heavy burden from you and look up and see the glory of all that God has made. We were singing about it in that opening song, weren't we? And God can minister to you this morning and lift the heavy burden and give you joy as you see the beauty of God's world. We're going to continue the series in Philippians. I don't know about you, but I'm really enjoying this series. And we missed Tiff's visit last Sunday because we were up in the Midlands on grandparent duty. And I listened to Tiff's message as soon as I got back on Thursday. And it was interesting to me that Tiff explained something about the passage he taught from in a new way for me. So we'll come to that in a moment. But we're going to look at servanthood, and we're going to look at four servants who are mentioned in this amazing letter. And the first one is Jesus. Jesus, the servant king. When Jesus was getting towards the end of his public ministry and he knew that the cross was going to be coming very soon, he began in more detail to teach the disciples about why he'd come, that he was going to go to the cross and on the third day be raised again. And on one of those occasions, two of the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Lord, we know you really think that we're special. So please, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, could you please make sure that John and James are the two that are sitting on the either side of your throne?" The other disciples were quite cross about it. I think that was because they hadn't got in first with the request, actually. And Jesus responded by telling them, actually, you will certainly share in my kingdom, but that means suffering, the cup of suffering. But then he talked to all the disciples and he said this: "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Michael Tiffany, as he likes to be known as, taught us last Sunday from Philippians 2, verses 1 to 11. And he pointed out that verses 5 to 11, most biblical scholars are convinced that that was a hymn that was written in the very, very early days of the Christian church, and that Paul was quoting it. I'll remind you what it says. This is the Message paraphrase. Think of yourselves the way Christ Jesus thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status, no matter what. Not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privilege of deity and took on the status of a slave. The word translated servant can be translated slave. He became human. Having become human, he stayed human. It was an incredibly humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life and then died a selfless, obedient death. And the worst kind of death at that, a crucifixion. And Tiff said, why did Jesus quote that hymn? Because disciples of Jesus are meant to be like Jesus. Jesus touched the leper. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Jesus went to the cross. And he said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. I'm going to pause for a moment of silence as you consider that. So let us learn how to serve. The reason why Paul writes a lot in all his letters about servanthood is because of Jesus. And we heard at week one of this series that this letter is all about Jesus and joy. And if you want to have a joyful Christian life, you must follow Jesus' example of servanthood. I must. So, that's the first servant we're thinking about, the most important. Jesus is the ultimate servant who left the glory of heaven to come to this dirty, sinful, rebellious, disobedient, godless world to serve us, to serve his Father, to serve the gospel. That's the Christian message. But the second servant I want us to think about is Paul. The steadfast gospel preacher. Paul begins Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, by saying this, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. You could imagine that Paul, if he was like a lot of 21st century Christian leaders, would have said, Paul, the great apostle. But he didn't say that. Paul, the man who lives first class, who drives around in a Rolls Royce because he's a preacher. He didn't say that. He said, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. Quite honestly, the modern Western church often makes me sick. And it makes God sick. When leaders flaunt themselves arrogantly and demand obedience, Paul and Timothy were slaves of Jesus Christ. From the very moment when Paul met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, Paul was filled with a passion to preach the good news of Jesus. He went everywhere telling people about Jesus, how to be saved, how to be forgiven. That was his reason for living. And remember, he'd been the one who'd been throwing Christians into prison before then. He was the steadfast gospel preacher. Why have I called him the steadfast gospel preacher? When you get home, look up 2 Corinthians chapter 11, from verse 23 onwards. Paul gives an amazing description of what it cost to be a preacher. He loved preaching, but it led to shipwreck and stoning and being despised being oppressed, being persecuted, and ending up in jail. And he was writing this letter from jail. Serving Christ was dangerous. Constantly on the run. And next week we start chapter 3. And we'll see that Paul, an old man in prison, is still pressing on to know Jesus better. I want to know Jesus. Come next week and hear the message that David will preach on that, the first part of Philippians chapter 3. So here we see Paul, this amazing, gifted, brilliant theologian, brilliant thinker, able to debate with all the clever people of his generation, whose great passion was to serve the people of the world with the gospel. He was a steadfast preacher of the gospel. That's how he served. He also, of course, planted churches. He appointed elders. He went on missionary journeys in dangerous places. And all because it was the good news of Jesus that he wanted to communicate. He did everything for the sake of the gospel. Remember 2 weeks ago, Nigel was explaining that that's what it meant to be a drink offering. He poured himself out as a servant of Jesus so that more people could hear the good news of Jesus. That's why Alan and Carol Simpson are on Logos Hope, now going to Latin America, having been in the Caribbean. Why have they gone? Why have they given up the comfort of life in England, their nice big house, nice salary of a headmaster of a great big school? Why did they do that? Because they want people to know Jesus. And for them, it meant leaving the comfort of home and living in a little cabin on a ship to share the good news of Jesus with more people. Why is my son-in-law today traveling into the big country? If you don't know what that means, see me afterwards. Why is he traveling into the big country? Why? Because he's visiting lots of different workers who are living in that tough place to encourage them as they stay there to tell people in that big country about Jesus. Why have Ken and Allison stayed in Spain for nearly 30 years? Because they wanted to share the good news of Jesus. They go out preaching in the open air. Allison goes on the Rahab run, talking to prostitutes about Jesus. It's tough being a servant of Jesus Christ in the world today. And then we come to the passage we read in Philippians 2. Because the next one is Timothy, the selfless pastor. Back in August, Keith preached about Timothy in our series on Bible callings. And he pointed out that Timothy became a Christian as a teenager and was invited to join Paul's first missionary journey when very, very young. Listen again to Keith's message. It was absolutely fascinating as an explanation of this amazing young man. And Timothy, we know, was quite a shy young man, quite timid. And he was put into leadership responsibilities very, very young. And Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and Timothy was with Paul when the church at Philippi was first established. Read about it in Acts 16. The years have gone by. Paul is in a Roman prison, and Timothy is in Rome too, spending time with Paul, encouraging him, praying with him. By now, Timothy is still comparatively young, perhaps still in his 30s. And here in chapter 2, verse 19, we hear what Paul says about Timothy. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. That's typical Paul, isn't it? He's in the Roman prison, chained to Roman soldiers, and he says, I still hope to come and see you soon. He hasn't given up yet on the mission. But isn't it an amazing testimony about this young man, Timothy? Timothy had a genuine care for other people. He knew how to get alongside people and encourage them. He was an encourager. He was a pastor, someone with a pastor's heart who cared about people. He cared about their welfare. He was interested in people, whoever they were, the old, the young, the new Christians, the people who were rebelling a bit in the gospel. He cared. He was a pastor. He was a servant of Jesus Christ who really cared. He was selfless, not selfish. He was given to caring for others. Just as Jesus washed the disciples' feet, Timothy was one of those who did the mucky stuff. He travelled to Rome to keep Paul company in prison. It's probable that this prison was a sort of house arrest with guards chained to him, and visitors could come. And Timothy had gone to encourage his father in the faith. Did you notice what he said? Timothy's been like a son to me. Have you ever had someone in your life who has been like a father to you spiritually? I have. And praise God, I've had the joy of being a father to others. There's one young man, well, he's not so young now, pastor of a Baptist church in Welwyn Garden City, who joined our church in Millbourne Port in 1992-3, and then when they got married, his wife became a member of the church too. Then they went to Bible college. And he was one of the right-hand men of the church. He wasn't on the leadership team, but we used him. And he developed his gifts. And we saw him develop. And God's gone on to use him in amazing ways. That's a wonderful experience, isn't it? That's what Paul is saying. Timothy, I remember him when he was just a teenager. And now look at him. He's a traveling apostle, visiting churches, appointing elders, sorting out church problems. Amazing. He's proved himself as a servant of Jesus Christ. What about you? Some of you are still quite young. Can I encourage you? Don't look down on yourself, or don't let other people look down on yourself for being young. If you're a young Christian, a teenager, God is using you now, and he can use you in wonderful ways in the future. Make sure you have relationships with someone older, maybe several, who can instruct you and guide you and pray for you and pray with you and see your gifts develop until God takes you into some amazing ministry in the future. We need all of you younger ones, the teenagers, the 20s, the 30s. We're so glad we've got a lot of people like that in our church. We love having you as part of our family, and we want to encourage you to grow as Timothy did. But summing up Timothy is this: he put the interests of others before his own interests. That's what David was talking about to the children. Well, he was talking to all of us, really, wasn't he? Can you be more like that? Putting other people's interests before your own? But then we come to the fourth, Epaphroditus. I've called him the suffering disciple. What we're told about him here, and a reference to him in chapter 4 and verse 18, where Paul says, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. That reference and this reference in chapter 2 is all we know about this man. But boy, is he worth knowing about. He was another passionate servant of Jesus Christ. It's likely that he was a member of the church in Philippi. And when the church had a special offering, and they wanted someone to carry this offering to Paul, who was in house arrest, under house arrest in Rome, they chose Epaphroditus. Now, my wife and I have had the privilege of visiting several missionaries over the years, but we've flown in an aeroplane, and we've been looked after royally by the missionaries. It's been great, but it's been quite easy, really, even though culturally we found it difficult, particularly Nigeria we found quite difficult culturally. The food I struggled with, I must admit. But this man, Epaphroditus, was sent from Philippi to Rome. How did he get there? Well, he probably walked. I don't know how long that took him. Here was a man who, for the sake of Jesus, for the sake of the gospel, and for the sake of the man who planted the church in Philippi, was willing to do this long trek from Philippi to Rome to take the gift from the church to Paul in prison. And there we see him in prison with Paul, sitting with him. Perhaps he was the man who was writing the letter, because Paul often used someone else. He would dictate it, and then at the end, towards the end of the letter, you'll read that Paul says, "With my own hand I finished the letter." Okay? So it's possible, we don't know, that Epaphroditus might have actually written Philippians dictated by Paul. But what we do know is that he went on that hazardous journey for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the church, for the sake of this dear man Paul who was in prison. And it was costly. He was taken seriously ill. And he almost died. He was a servant of Jesus Christ. And Paul was heartbroken. If I lose my dear friend Epaphroditus, I'm going to be so overwhelmed with grief. But in answer to prayer, Epaphroditus recovered. And so Paul, reluctantly, did you read that in the passage? Reluctantly, he says, okay, it's time for Epaphroditus to go back and report to the church in Philippi. And when he gets there, there will be such joy. He's back! There wouldn't have been an email or a phone call saying, I'm coming, would there? Epaphroditus would have come back, probably carrying this letter with all the news from Paul. And when he arrived in Philippi and turned up one Sunday morning, if they had their service on Sunday morning, I don't know. They probably didn't. They might have had it in the evening when it was dark so they could meet in secret. I don't know when they met. Lots of Christians nowadays can't meet on a Sunday. Many Christians meet, if they're worshipping in an Islam Muslim country, they meet on the same day as the Muslims meet. If they're in a Jewish land, they meet very often on the Sabbath, on the Saturday. The day doesn't matter. But can you imagine when he turned up that next service, and he turned, oh, he's back! What joy, because this dear man, this dear servant has returned. I want to apply this very quickly now as we finish. Jesus is the supreme example of servanthood, and we are called to be servants too. And so we go back to the reading that Tiff preached on last Sunday. I don't know if you can see that very well, but it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Have the same attitude as Jesus. That's a real challenge, isn't it? The attitude was one of service, servanthood. It is all too easy for us in the 21st century church to be like James and John and think we really ought to have the most important seat in the kingdom of God. I mean, look at our church, isn't it good? You know, we're probably the biggest congregation in charge. Aren't we doing well? And Jesus says to us, if you really want to follow me, you need to follow the way of the cross. And it will be tough. And some of you will go through pain and suffering and sickness. I'm sorry if your theology doesn't like that, but that's what the Bible teaches, folks. Don't believe the nonsense that so many preachers fool us with. I'm so glad that we're in a church where the leaders are humble leaders. Look at this definition of humility. Humility does not mean you think less of yourself. It means you think of yourself less. Have you got it? That's servanthood. About 25 years ago, when I was pastor of a church in Millbourne Port in Somerset, I had the opportunity to go to London for a few days, stayed with a friend who lived in South London, and each morning travelled in to Westminster for a conference, a pastor's conference. Nowadays it's held at St. Helen's Bishopsgate, where Paul and Sheila worshipped when they were living in London. And I went to this tremendous ministry conference, and it was morning session, afternoon session, nothing in the evening. And it so happened the same week that I was in London, at Earl's Court, another big stadium or conference centre in London, there was another Christian event going on. And I decided to go one evening. The reason I went was that I was the pastor of a church, and we had two or three people in our church in Millbourne Port who were always telling me about this particular preacher who they'd seen on the God Channel. This was before TNB came on, which is a little bit better, not completely, but anyway. So I thought it'd be a brilliant opportunity to go and hear this guy. So I went. I'm humming and hawing whether to tell you his name. I don't think I will. And I went. And the first hour was music. It wasn't worship. It was entertainment music with Christian words, but it was very loud. I wasn't very impressed, actually, but there we are. And every few minutes between songs, the compere of the event, notice I call him a compere, not a worship leader, the compere would say, and the famous preacher will be on stage soon. And it went on like this for an hour. And eventually he came on. All I can tell you is that the crowd, thousands of people, were worshipping him. It was horrendous. I'm glad I went, but I didn't learn anything of any spiritual value at all. And I came home and I spoke to the people who kept on telling me how wonderful he was, and I said, my advice to you, you can do what you like with it, my advice to you is never ever watch him again or read his books. Why? Because that was the complete opposite of servanthood. The complete opposite. It was, look at me. Look what I can do. Come up on the stage and I will make you better. All that sort of stuff. And the word of the Lord to us from Philippians chapter 2 this morning is this. Jesus is the ultimate servant who chose to serve people like us. Isn't that amazing? And he calls us to be servants too. How on earth can we do it? Well, we can't do it by turning over a new leaf. We can't do it by thinking, well, that was a passionate message this morning. Perhaps I ought to try harder. No, that won't work. How do we do it? We come to the Lord day by day, every day. Say, Lord, fill me afresh with your Holy Spirit. And do you know what? The fruit of the Spirit will grow in our lives. And we will find that love and joy and peace and gentleness and faithfulness and kindness and self-control grow in our lives. And we will find it become more and more natural to serve other people, because those fruit of the Spirit are descriptions of Jesus, aren't they? That's the only way to live like this. And I found it very challenging to prepare this message, because I've still got a long way to go. But the Lord's word to us today is, if we trust in Jesus and really, really follow him and cry out to him to fill us day by day, he will make us to be servants. And there's a needy world out there. Praise God for the people who meet the needy people of Chard in Forefront Center day by day. Don't we need the Holy Spirit to enable us when they come in? Whether it's for the Lord's larder, or for a cup of coffee, or for job club. Praise God for the servants who are on the streets of Chard on a Saturday night, ministering to those who've drunk too much alcohol. Praise God for the servants of Jesus Christ who are doing so many things out in this community, serving people. That's the fruit of the gospel. Let's pray. Paul wrote to the Romans and said, in view of God's mercy, I beseech you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God. This is your spiritual worship, which can be translated, this is your reasonable service. Lord, we confess that so often we want our own position, our own interests, our own selfish desires met. Lord, by your Spirit, please change us from the inside to be more and more servants of Jesus, servants of the gospel, and servants of all the needy people we meet day by day. We pray in Jesus' name.